of the book of Nehemiah. I have been waiting for this chapter because it is the chapter that every preacher ought to learn to preach from. It is tailor-made for biblical preaching. Chapter 8 of the book of Nehemiah. Y'all say Nehemiah. Amen. Anybody here know a Nehemiah? All righty. Y'all don't know a Nehemiah. Well, you've known this Nehemiah for the last 8 weeks or 7 weeks. We have been looking at Nehemiah. So in chapter 8, I want to begin reading a couple of verses in your hearing. And today I want to speak about steps to spiritual renewal. Steps to spiritual renewal. What do you mean, Pastor? Steps to spiritual renewal. There comes a time in your life and mine when there must be renewal because things are not as they ought to be always. And sometimes we grow cold, we grow a little stale, we become indifferent. Sometimes we can even be apathetic and how we approach the things of God. And so in chapter 8, if you're joining us, and I want y'all to give a hand for our internet audience, would you? I mean, people are listening all over the world. I'm telling you, Sweden, Germany, other places, this, I'm loving it. Amen. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Now all the people gathered together," listen to this, "as one man in the open square that was in the front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe," who also was a priest, by the way, "to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel." Now, just in case you've forgotten and you never knew this, our little logo that you we see when it says, "Bring us the book," that's where this comes from. That's where this come from when I came up 21 years ago. From this, the text says, they said, "Bring us the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel." So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Okay? And then in verse 5, it says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, amen, while lifting up their hands." And guess what they did, church? They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So I want to talk again about steps to spiritual renewal. You know, the book of Nehemiah is really divided into two sections. Chapters 1 and 6 is what we've been looking at the past 6 weeks. And we know that the focus of that section has been on rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem. Okay, that's been the focus. That's been the primary focus. But in the last 6 chapters of this book, we see that the rebuilding of the people is the primary focus. As a matter of fact, that even though rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem was very important, it is not the most important thing to God. It is in the rebuilding of his people. Is that the rebuilding of the walls were symbolic, but now the symbolism gives way to what really matters to the heart of God, and that is rebuilding the lives of his people. And you may be here today, and you may be in that process whereby God is rebuilding your life one block at a time. So whether it has to do with broken relationships, whether it has to do with maybe a problem in your career that has not gone the way you had hoped, whether things that are just troubling to you spiritually, whatever the issue is in your life, God wants you to know that what's most important for him is that he rebuild your life. And the good news is that your life can be rebuilt. You don't have to settle for your plight as it is. You don't have to sit there and say, well, I made some mistakes. I made some bad choices, and therefore things for me can never get better. No, no, no. The good news of serving God and serving his son Jesus is that they are in the rebuilding business. God wants to rebuild your life, whomever you may be. If you're listening over the internet, God wants to rebuild your life. You may think your life is not worth saving, but let me tell you something. Your life is worth saving. If Jesus saw you, he loved you enough that you were worth saving in that he went to the cross, you can rest assured that no matter what you go through on this earth, that your life is worth saving. It is worth rebuilding. So don't give up. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. Don't give up on God. Don't give up on yourself. Don't give up on your destiny. Just remember that God is on your side. And so we've been looking at the rebuilding of the walls, but the good news is that we've come to that section now where God wants to rebuild the lives of his people. You know what I find interesting also about this? In looking at it, let me just say it one more time. So in the first six chapter, the walls were being rebuilt. But in the last seven chapters, now people's lives are being rebuilt. You know what's fascinating about God and what we see here in Nehemiah chapter 8? Is that notice that whenever God needs a wall builder, he calls a Nehemiah. But when he needs a people builder, he calls an Ezra. Why is that, you ask? Because all of us have different gifts and talents in the body of Christ. And not any of us have every gift, so we can't meet every need. Nehemiah, though he was a great leader of men and he was a great builder in terms of building the walls, he was not a priest, he was not a scribe. And so Nehemiah, having the wisdom that he realized where his place was. And I want to just tell you here today, some of us need to learn that lesson. We need to learn where our place really is. We need to know what our strengths are, what our weaknesses are. We need to know where our gifts lie. In other words, if you're not gifted to do something, don't even try to do it. Because when you try to do it, all you do is make a mess over something that somebody else should be doing. And so Nehemiah was called by God to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem, but he called Ezra, the priest and the scribe, to build the people. And that's why today we're talking about steps to spiritual renewal. I love this. You know what the Bible says about Ezra? You got to hear this. Ezra was a priest in that he interceded for the people. In other words, he was the go-between in terms of God and the people. He was the intercessor. He was the priest. He was the one who offered sacrifices. And what's interesting about this man is that not only was he a priest, but he was also a scribe, meaning that he was one who literally wrote down the words of the living God. But not only did he write it down, but he interpreted. He was considered an expert in the laws of God. And so we find that the Bible says about Ezra, because he has such a heart for God's word, here's what Ezra 7 and 10 says. It says, for Ezra has set his heart to study the law of the Lord. Listen, and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Did you get that? Ezra has set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. So in this series, we've seen so far many fascinating experiences. So in chapters, let's visit these quick chapters just to give you the main focus. So the focus so far has been in chapter 1, knowing how to pray. In chapter 2, it had to do with how to tackle a tough job. In chapter 3, it had to do with learning how to work well with others. Chapter 4, it was principles for defeating discouragement. In chapter 5, it was to teach us how to deal with conflict. And then last week we saw it taught us how to exercise wisdom when dealing with distractions and demons. And so chapter 7, it is a whole lot of names, but beginning at chapter 7, we see the shift in focus. So we go from rebuilding the walls to now rebuilding the people's lives. So, as we stated earlier, that the emphasis today is to do that. So the question then, and not the question really, I want to make a couple of statements here, because in my sermon today, y'all used to me doing 3 points. I know you're going to be disappointed, but I only got 2 points for you today. That's all the text gave me, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But listen, first of all, when we talk about steps to spiritual renewal, in order for the people of God to experience spiritual renewal, there must be an emphasis on the Word of God. In other words, if you and I are going to experience true spiritual renewal in our lives, there must be the emphasis on the Word of God. Now, I just need to tell you that down through the centuries, God's people have gone through cycles whereby His word has been neglected. And as a result of that, the spiritual condition of His people have deteriorated. And so God here says that He wants His people to be renewed spiritually. But the question is, how does one become spiritually renewed? Well, we see it in the first 5 verses. That's why I read them, so you can see them. And I want to tell you, first of all, when we read this, notice again in verse 1. Now all the people gathered together. And by the way, all the people was about 500,000 people. So this wasn't a 10 members, 100 members. This is about 500,000, 500,000 people. And all the people gathered together, listen though, as one man, in the open square that was in the front of the water gate, and they told Ezra, they requested from him, they said, bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. You know what we see, first of all, is that when I say that there must be an emphasis on the word of God, notice, first of all, that the people had a hunger for the word. They said to Ezra, look, bring us the book of the law of Moses. Ezra, we don't want to hear from you. We don't want to hear from man, but we want to hear from the word of God. Ezra, bring us the book of the law of Moses. In other words, they were hungry for the word of the Lord. Let me tell you, my dear friend, if you're going to begin this process, because it is a process, if you're going to begin the process of being spiritually renewed in your life, you have to acquire a taste for the word of God. Now, I worded it that way because that is what it comes down to. Because, you know, if you remember, there were some veggies you didn't like. And there are certain foods that you didn't like. And then you know what happened? You started to try that food over and over. And before long, what you used to dislike, and sometimes in my case, what you used to hate, you begin to love. And so the Bible said, and that's why David says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. See, if you've never tried God, All you're left with is what other people have said. But you've got to try God for yourself. And let me tell you, when it comes to the Bible, when it comes to the Word of God, you've got to acquire a taste. And the way you do that is that you don't have to pretend like you're a scholar. All you got to do is read maybe a chapter. Read, start reading in the Gospel of John and read maybe one chapter and then ask the Lord to help you in understanding. They had a hunger for the Word of God. But not only did they have a hunger for the Word of God, the Bible says in verse 3, then he read from it in the open square that was in the front of the water gate. Listen to this. From morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So they were not only hungry for the word, but the people were attentive to the word. Now, I saw something in there that I know you didn't see. And y'all know what I do when you don't see stuff. I got to explain what you didn't see. You read it, but you just didn't see it. Notice what he says, that Ezra read the law of Moses from mid-morning until midday. Now, you got to understand the calendar of the Jews, the time element. Mid-morning was about 9 a.m., and midday was about 3 p.m. So that for 6 hours, 500,000 people stood in the gateway and they listened to the reading of the word of the Lord. Not 6 minutes, y'all, 6 hours. In other words, when Ezra was preaching and reading, listen, he was not preaching sermonettes for Christianettes. No, these people were dead serious about the word of the Lord. Notice what the text says, and the ears of the people were attentive to the law of the book. In other words, they took God so serious that for 6 consecutive hours, as Ezra the priest, who, by the way, didn't get tired himself, he began to read the law of Moses time and time again, and 6 hours later, the Bible says that the ears of the people were attentive to the book. Let me just ask you a question here today. What has happened to our attention span in this day and time? Why is it that 20 minutes we're through? But yet 6 hours, they were attentive, they were focused, they were in tune and in touch with what God was saying to them through the teaching of the word of God. But then let me tell you something else. Not only were they attentive to the word, but the people had reverence for the word. Now in verse 5, listen to this. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. In other words, his position was an elevated position. And the posture of the priests and people in that day was to be elevated. Now I don't know if you've ever been to Europe, but if you ever go to Europe and you go into a church, you will notice that most church are highly elevated, the pulpit area, literally where the people look up like this. Why? Because it was deemed to be an elevated position, and so that the people, Ezra was above them, and they literally arched their head and looked up as the man of God read from the word of God. And guess what the Bible says in verse 5? Is that, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. There was a reverence for the word of God. So if you want to know why we stand sometimes, we ask you to stand when we're reading, it's to show reverence and respect, not for the word of man, but for the word of the living God. And so the people had reverence for the God. Now the people responded to the word too. Now, you would think these were black folk, because listen to what he says in verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Let me tell you something, friend. The people responded to the word. What did they do? First of all, they affirmed the word. They affirmed it. They said, amen, amen. You know what the word amen means? It means so be it. So be it. So be it. Say it. As I can hear them now. Say it, Ezra. They were reading. I mean, you know how we go in our church. Say it, preacher. They were saying, say it, Ezra. Say it, preacher, because Ezra was reading from the book of the law. And the people responded. So guess what? They affirmed the word, and then the people were moved to worship upon hearing the word. You see, that's what biblical preaching does. It shall move us to want to worship our God. Amen. To worship him, to fall before him and give him praise and honor. That's what they did, because in that custom, here's what they would do. When you worship the Lord, you will fall prostrate on your face to worship the Lord. And that's why the Bible says is that is exactly what they did, is that they, in verse 6, that they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they were hungry for the word. They were attentive to the word. They had reverence for the word. They responded to the word. And then, not only that, but it's that they affirmed the word. And sometimes, you know what you got to do, church? You got to affirm the word. You got to affirm it. Even if your toes are being stepped on, sometimes you got to say, I don't like it, but it's the truth. Sometimes you got to affirm that word. You got to affirm it. And then if you affirm it, you'll find yourself beginning to worship God and to honor him, and says, Lord, you know what? Even though I haven't done right always, Lord, thank you for your truth. Let me tell you something, my friend, if there's going to be spiritual renewal, I'm telling you that the word has to play a role. I heard something the other day. It's kind of cute. It was a little boy. I'm going to illustrate this point that I'm making. The little boy, he brought the Bible to his father. And the honest truth is, he didn't know what it was. He asked his dad, he said, Dad, what is this? And the father looked at it, he said, oh, that's the good book. That's God's book. And the little boy gave this amazing reply. Well, then, Dad, should we give it back to him since we never use it? The good book. The book that we never use. But then there's another story that I heard. I wanted to tell you this. Is that there was a woman who was trying to impress her pastor. He had come to visit her. And she said to her daughter, honey, go get that blessed book that mama loves so much. And the daughter went out and came back with the Sears catalog. Sometimes what you love will tell on you, won't it? And by the way, let me say to every family here today, I got a task for you this week. Is that as you sit down with your family, your loved ones, I want you to read the first chapter of the Gospel of John. That chapter is talking about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. I want you to read it so your kids can hear the reading of the Word of God. When you sit around and get ready to have dinner or just family time, and even if you don't have children, if it's just you and your spouse or whatever, I want you to just read that chapter in each other's hearing, because it is the Word of God. And by the way, moving right along, let me now, Ezra has been reading the Word. He's essentially has been preaching the Word. But now let's take a look at the consequences to biblical preaching. Now, you know that when the man of God stands with the word of God and he preaches that word, there are some consequences. You cannot hear biblical truth and there be no consequences. And so what are they, you ask? Well, first of all, notice verse 9, jumping down to verse 9, that the Bible says, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Let me tell you what the consequence of biblical preaching is. First of all, notice it led to repentance. It led to repentance. What do you mean? When Ezra read from the book of the law of Moses, it convicted their hearts. It pierced their hearts. It opened their hearts to what God was saying to them, and it led to repentance. Now, I don't know exactly what Ezra may have said, but he may have told them the story about Adam and Eve. How Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the Garden of Eden, and as a result, man became a fallen sinner. He may have told them about Noah, that in Noah's day, that the people became so wicked that God says, "I'm sorry that I ever created man." He may have been talking about the Exodus and the Leviticus, when the people of God, who needed to be redeemed but who had rebelled against the laws of God. He may have been saying a whole lot of things, but I want you to know that whatever Ezra preached from that book of the law, it led to repentance. Repentance, yes, it led to a change of mind, which led to a change of heart, which led to a change of direction in life. You know, I was reading a story about a preacher who was always trying to please people in his preaching. He was scared to deal with the tough issues. And so he had an elderly man in his congregation, and the elderly man knew that this preacher loved to go golfing. He knew that. And so this is what he would do. He would come every Sunday for service, and he'd have a golf ball in his back pocket. He said, "Now I want to make a deal with you." He said, "Because see, I need the word just like it is. I don't need you to sweeten it for me. I don't need you to make me feel good. As a matter of fact, here's the deal I want to make. Every time I get convicted and feel the need to repent, I'm going to give you a golf ball." That preacher began to take this old man up on his offer, and believe it or not, he began to shock people, and he began to preach the Bible, and that old man was convicted of what everything he heard. But then all of a sudden things changed again, and because every time he would preach, the man walked up, give him the golf ball. But then the preacher noticed on this particular Sunday that he had preached a sermon, and everybody was on their feet clapping and just giving him praise. But the old man sat in the back. And finally, after everybody was gone, he walked up to the preacher and said, "I guess you noticed I didn't give you a golf ball." He says, "We made a deal. I told you that if I didn't feel convicted or I didn't feel the need to repent, I wouldn't give you the golf ball. So today, I feel too good about myself to give you this golf ball." In other words, what the man is saying, if you haven't gotten it, is that biblical preaching, by its definition, should bring you to a place of repentance. It should bring you to a place of introspection, that you really look at your life and look at your heart and say, "God, you know what? The truth is the truth, and I need to accommodate the truth of things." Sometimes it's not easy to deal with. Sometimes I'd rather not see it and looking at myself, but when you look at the mirror of your life, the truth will highlight the things that's really going on. And we got to learn how to deal with it. So biblical preaching led to repentance, but then let me tell you something. In verse 10, it brought rejoicing. Because that's what in verse 10, then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So it brought rejoicing. Can I tell you something? The preaching the scriptures ought to bring rejoicing. It ought to bring joy in your heart. That's what the word of God does. Yes, it brings repentance, but repentance gives way to joy. And that's why I thank God for the joy of the Lord. You know, we used to sing down south, "This joy that I have, that the world didn't give it to me and the world can't take it away. I may not have no money. I may not have no friends. I may not live in the big house. I may not drive the nice car. But the joy that I have is the joy that the Lord has given to me." So it brought rejoicing. But then, y'all ready for this? You're sitting down. Because in verses 10 to 12, listen to this. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our God. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Verse 11 says, so the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. Verse 12 says, and all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly because they understood the words that were declared to them. Let me tell you what the word does. It not only leads to repentance, it not only brings rejoicing, but it encourages obedient living. That's what it does, church. I find it fascinating that sometimes people say they want the word, but when the word comes, they no longer want the word. Because the word requires something of us. See, listen, friend, I gotta tell it to you. See, God didn't give us his word just for advice. He didn't give us the word as just a documentation of his opinion. No. God has given us his word in order to teach us how to live in this life. When the word comes forth and it truly penetrates the heart and soul and spirit of a person, it results in a changed life. You're not perfect, but you're striving for perfection. You don't have it all together, but you know you need to do better. See, that's what the word does. The word doesn't make you comfortable in your sin. The word makes you uncomfortable. The word causes things to rise up in you so that you might see who you really are. And what God wants us to understand is that he loves us, and that is why he encourages obedient living. Let me tell you, my dear friend, let me tell you, is that obedient living is where the blessings are. That's where the blessings are. People think that, hey, I don't want to live by God's rules, but I want his blessings anyhow. God says that my blessings, my rewards is linked to an obedient life. These people went out, they did good works. They helped the poor. But they lived the life. But notice it says they did it. Why? Because they understood the words that were declared to them. Let me tell you something. As I move to my final point, it is the word of God, when it's understood, that makes the impact. Too many people who stand in the pulpit like I do think that it's about them. Let me tell you something. I don't care who the preacher is. There is no power in the preacher. There is no power in the preacher. The power is in the word of the living God. It is the Holy Spirit doesn't take the words of men and apply it to the hearts of people. He takes the word of God and apply it to the men of people. Why? Because you know why? Because God says change can only come about when his word penetrates the heart. And let me say this to him. I know y'all. Let me tell you something. This is something that I pay attention to. I mean, I've been doing it for 35 years. I'm still a student of preaching. I'm still somebody who's learning to preach. Let me tell you something. I know something about preaching. And much of what we hear today is not biblical preaching. Okay? Pep talks is not preaching. Motivational speech is not preaching. Telling stories and jokes is not preaching. Okay? Now, do y'all need me to get more specific? Because you know I can get more specific. I just need one person to say, I need you to get more specific. I just need one person. That's all. I just need one person to say, Pastor, get more specific. Well, let me tell you, since y'all told me, I'm going to tell you. Biblical preaching always starts with God. Biblical preaching, listen, let me tell you about biblical. Here's what I want to tell you. I got one more point, but I got to tell you this. In chapter 8, this is the ideal about biblical preaching. Let me tell you what Ezra did. I ain't gotta look at anybody else. Let's look at what Ezra did. He opened the book. He read the book. He explained the book. He applied the book. And as a result, four times we hear the Bible says, and the people understood. And the people understood. And they were able to do it because they understood what was said to them. See, too many problems in the pulpit today, people don't understand. And when the Bible isn't being preached, people don't understand. Now, y'all asked me to be specific, right? Now, and the only reason I'm going to tell you about this, because I want you to have discernment from now on. And not just declare that somebody is preaching because they're popular. Now there's a nice gentleman by the name of Joel Osteen. Everybody loves Joel. Joel is one of the nicest, kind person you'd ever want to hear. But I bring it up because I'm a preacher and I need to make sure the people that I pass understand the difference. But talking and giving a story and saying nice things about you, the parishioner, is not biblical preaching. Okay? That's not biblical preaching. And not only is it not biblical preaching, anybody who sits under that for anything that won't grow. Because every sermon has to do with you and what God wants for you and he wants to favor you. And that's not biblical. The biblical preaching is about God. It's not about you. Biblical preaching is to bring you into conformity with God's word, not God, for your every little whim. God isn't interested in blessing you. He's interested in making you holy. He's not interested in getting you a car. You don't have to be saved to get a car. All you got to do is go to work, save your money, manage it, and you can get you a car. God isn't interested in buying you a house. You can get that. You don't have to be a Christian to get a house. And see, and people come with that kind of message to people. Oh, if you serve God, this is what. No. God is not interested in giving you that. He's interested in making you holy. He's interested in making you like his son. And how do you get there? You get there by getting into the word. The objective of church, let me say this because people don't get this. The objective in church is not sending you on your way every Sunday, making you feel good. That's not biblical preaching. And I would challenge any preacher who walks the face of the earth on that point. That's not the objective of biblical preaching. Biblical preaching is putting you in contact with the living God who loved you and who sent his son to die for you so that you might not perish but have everlasting life. That's biblical preaching. I tell people, you don't have to be a Christian to get a car. Jesus didn't die for you and I to have a Mercedes. It's deeper than that. God so loved the world. I preached that last night at Saturday Night Live. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his unique son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That is biblical preaching. Now, as it relates to the material things, then you say, okay, are you saying that God? No, that's not the issue. Here's what God says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other stuff shall be added unto you. God says, but my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But too often, Christianity has been prostituted by well-known TV preachers who think that the only thing God wants to do is just bless you and favor you. You know, you have to talk to some people. How are you doing? I'm blessed and highly favored. As if they have something that you don't have. What does the scripture say? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, right? Not of works, as anyone should boast. It is the gift of God. And what do you mean, Pastor? What I mean is the word grace means what? Unmerited favor. So everybody who is a believer in Christ is highly favored, because the only way you get saved is by the grace of God. And if you're saved by the grace of God, you are highly favored. But too many churches, people going there, how you doing? Oh, I'm blessed and highly favored. But tragically, even some of those people's lives are no different. They say that in a certain environment. But when they leave the house of worship, they ain't thinking so much about being blessed and highly favored. So this leads me to my final point. In order for people, the people of God, to experience spiritual renewal, there must be emphasis on the word of God. But then there must be the emphasis on the worship of God. See, the word of God prepares us how to worship God. You know what? You know what Psalm 100 says? Enter the Lord's house with thanksgiving and praise. The Bible says that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. But here in this text, I want to bring something back to your attention, even in the beginning of the verses. Notice, first of all, when we talk about the importance of church. See, we live in a day and time where people think that it's really no big deal not coming to church. But I want to show you, this is why chapter 8 of Nehemiah can teach any young preacher how to preach. Because I want you to note something here. Is that notice, first of all, that the people assembled together. And guess what? They came together. That they understood that for their spiritual health, they had to hear the word of God. So a 500,000 people, 500,000 folk, came into the Watergate and said, we ain't come for no other shucking and jiving. We've come to hear the word of the living God. They assembled together. They had a heart for church. They had a heart for worship. Because that's what the word does. It leads you to worship the Lord. So they assemble together. And you know what the book of Hebrews says? That we ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some. Because the more we see the day approaching, what day? The day of Christ's return. We don't know when that will be. But the Bible says we must be prepared, because it could happen at any time. And so that's why we come. Now, we all get it that sometimes Sunday things happen. You got to work or whatever the case may be. I'm not being legalistic here. But what I'm saying to you is that you cannot approach church attendance as something that's unimportant. Because God says it's not only important, but it's very important. I had somebody tell me, well, I like listening to so-and-so. And I said, so you don't go to church? No, I like listening to so-and-so. So this is what I did. I said, that's what you like doing, huh? He said, yeah, that's what I like doing. Can I ask you a question? Yeah, ask me. When you get sick, does Reverend so-and-so leave his TV screen and come see about you? When somebody in your family dies, can you call that ministry to have your loved one's funeral there? Will they give you a repass? And will they do all of that only because you watch them on TV? See? See, sometimes people don't get it. That's why God has given the body of Christ. That's why the church exists. Because if we are who we say we are, we should be. In fact, Hebrews says again, he talks about mutual encouragement. He talks about that when we see the day approaching, that we need to stir up one another for good works. See, I need you. I need my church family. Because you know why? The world is not my friend. I need somebody who think like I think. I need somebody who can see it the way I see it. I need somebody who understand what I understand. I don't depend on worldly unsaved people when I need to ask questions about the things of God. The people assemble together. Notice something else. Don't miss this. He said that they gather together, but they gather as one man. You know what that means? They were united in purpose. They were united in purpose. They came to worship. Because even in 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, you know what Paul says about that? He says, I would that you all speak the same thing and be of the same mind. See, church, the good news is that we are members of the body of Christ. But when we come together, we must come around a united purpose. That's what we got to do. And then I love Psalm 133. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's about coming together on one accord. And then I want you to notice, too, in verse 6, their focus, the focus of worship was on the Lord. They weren't looking around. They didn't care about whether the baby was crying. They didn't have to get up every minute, you know, because there was something. Have you ever noticed that sometimes people can get distracted when church is going on? It's like the devil get us going. Like all of a sudden we got to get up for this. Then we get up for that. The baby crying. Everybody turning here. Somebody scratched their nose in the choir. Everybody looking back there. It's like it's amazing how we are so distracted. But these folk, the Bible says, they were attentive for 6 hours. Did y'all get that? 6 hours. Ezra stood above them. Listen, with their head arched up for 6 hours. Have you ever arched your head for 6 hours and listened to a preacher preach for 6 hours? They arched their heads up because Ezra was above them and he preached the word for 6 hours. So, let me go to my seat. But spiritual renewal, there must be an emphasis on the word of God. Must be. And then there must be an emphasis on the worship of God. And that's why I want to say is that when you come into this place every single Sunday, you shouldn't come, my dear friend, expecting the praise team to get you up and running. No, 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 no. The praise team got enough issues of their own. And they can't get you up and running if you can't get yourself up and running. You've got to come in with worship on your mind and worship in your heart. You've got to come in having prayed all week long and been in the Word of God all week long. You've got to come in prepared to worship. You know, people say, oh, I just pray and hope the pastor have a word today. I just need, well, even if I didn't have a word, you ought to have enough word in you that you may say, you know what, Pastor had a bad day today. He didn't really preach a great sermon today. But you know what? That's okay, because you know why? Because I got so much word in me that even when the pastor missed the mark on one Sunday, I still got some word in my heart because I keep the word of God in me. It's like David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Lord, he said, you know what? It was good that I was afflicted. You know why? Because you afflicted me, I learned how to keep your word. It's something about the word of God. Now, I want to tell you this. I'm going to close, and you may find this surprising coming from me, but you know what? I was just on the phone with a good friend of mine the other day, this week, and I said to him, John, listen, I don't know about you, but I got to have the word in me. I said, you know why I got to have the word in me? He said, go ahead, Cooper, tell me. I said, man, I got to have the word because you know what? I know myself all too well. And I know that if I ain't got no word in me, I'm going to be doing some stupid stuff. I will be doing stuff, saying things, going places that may bring a reproach on the name of my God. And I never, ever want to do that. So you know what I got to do? I got to live close to the word so that the word may be in my heart, so that when I'm tempted, the word comes forth. Let me tell you something. If anybody here can witness this, is that when you've been reading the Bible and taking in God's word, and when temptation comes, there is something about that word that fortifies you and strengthens you, so that even if you're tempted to do it, you think against it, because it is that word that manifests itself in your life at the right time. Now, I'm just going to tell you this. You show me a person who doesn't live by the word, I'll show you a person who's in sin. Ain't no question about it. No question about it. Show me a person who's not in the word, and I'll show you a person who's in sin. Because you know why? Because none of us, including this preacher, none of us drift towards holiness. None of us. We drift away from holiness. I was born and raised in Florida. I'm from the Gulf of Mexico. I swam in that water all my life. And let me tell you something about water that you may or may not know. When you're on an inner tube in the Gulf of Mexico, okay, mama says, don't go beyond this point. You may say, okay, mama, I ain't gonna go beyond that point. And you get on your tube and you laid back like I used to be. And you enjoying the sun. And this is no joke. You mess around, look up, and you're in the middle of the ocean. You begin to see things that's not there. You begin to imagine something touched me. That didn't feel like no regular fish, because fish would that felt a little bigger than a fish. I mean, you lose your mind, and then you make your way back. But here's the point, is that when you're in the waves of the water, you automatically drift from the shore. And what I want you to know, my beloved friend, is that in this thing called Christianity, you don't float towards holiness, you drift away from it. And that is why you got to have some word in you. Because if you don't have no word in you, I promise you, you're going to look up one day and say, oh my goodness, how did I get this far away from God? That's my word to you today. That's my word to you today. That's my word to you today.